Today we're opening up a new series. A new series is going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. And it's something that I think a lot of us know or a lot of us have heard. Maybe you've memorized it, maybe even know it from a child, from your time as a child. But oftentimes, I want to go kind of beyond what our thought is on that and take a look at the purpose, why Jesus shared it with us, and what it's really there for. Because I believe that there is something really significant in this prayer, because prayer is a significant thing. I know I'm sounding like I'm talking just around, going in circles here, but it's true. From the beginning of time, God created us, okay? That's a given. And he created us to be in relationship with him. And there is nothing quite as fulfilling in our life than being finally connected with the one who created us. There is something that is so true and so perfect about that, but oftentimes it doesn't feel quite as true and doesn't feel quite as perfect. And I will use this as an example. Every one of us as believers, if we were to be asked in an anonymous survey, would probably admit that my prayer life could be better. In fact, we would probably even admit, most of us here today, maybe not all, but most of us here would probably say, my prayer life sucks. I really don't feel very effective in my ability to pray to my Heavenly Father. I don't know that I'm really connecting. I don't know if I'm really getting through. I don't know if really God's getting through to me. I go through the motions, maybe. Maybe that's what you'd say. But reality is that oftentimes prayer, though it should be, and we intuitively feel that prayer ought to be as natural as breathing, our experience is that we often struggle with it. And because of that, though we don't speak it out openly, because of that, we often feel kind of like failures or maybe second-class Christians because our prayer life isn't where we know it could be, should be, ought to be. And so as we talk about this, open up this idea of prayer, it is something that I think is so vital for us as believers, though, again, we often don't talk about it because we want everyone else to think that we pray as good as they do, and we assume that they pray better than we do. But that may not be the case. So we want to do better. We want to know how, but we don't know where to begin. And it becomes kind of a vicious cycle. We want to do better. We don't know how. We may try to do it, but we feel like we fail. So we may not want to try quite so hard. We want it, but we don't know how to get there. So we become a mess. And I'm going to suggest to you that in these next few weeks, as we begin to look at prayer, specifically at the Lord's Prayer, I want to look at it through this lens. How is it that we can begin to not only pray better, but that we might be able to live better, and how this becomes a model for us? You know, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. It says in the scripture that he prayed, that he modeled it before them. They saw it in him. And of all the things that Jesus did that were amazing to his disciples, I'm always amazed by this, honestly. In Luke 11, it says that the disciples came to Jesus one day, and after he was finished praying in a certain place, when he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray like John has taught his disciples." Of all the things that Jesus' disciples saw Jesus do and were probably amazed by what he did and didn't know how he did these things, the one thing that they asked him to show them how to is prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read the gospel stories, there's a lot of things that I would, if I were one of the disciples, I would be saying, how did he do that? How did he do that? Oh my gosh, did you see what he did? How did he do that? And I might be tempted to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, tell me, yeah, how do you walk on water? You know, how do you heal the sick? How do you multiply food like that? How do you raise the dead? You know, of all the things that Jesus did that are just so amazing that are beyond my ability to even get my brain around, I would say there's all these things that I'd be saying, wow, what in the world? Show me how to do that. But the one thing that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to do is prayer. And again, I think that goes back into what I started off with in this beginning of the message, the idea that it is something that ought to be, and we intuitively know that it should be a natural thing for us, but because of our fallen state and because of who we are, prayer is often not as fulfilling as it really could be, should be for us. And so that's why they said, Jesus, show us how to pray. And that's what we have here in the scriptures for us. We'll look at that over the next few weeks, talk about it a little bit. We'll get an introduction into it today. But just to say this, you will find the Lord's Prayer in a couple of different versions in two different gospel accounts. We find it in Luke because he's about ready to show them here in Luke 11. But also in Matthew 6, which is where we will turn this morning and spend a good bit of our time looking, what does Jesus say about prayer and how does he begin? We're going to break it down over about the next 5 or 6 weeks. We'll be looking at little bits of it and how does it begin to affect our prayer life if we're to take some of the clues that Jesus lays out for us here. First off, before we move into Matthew 6. In fact, if you've got Bibles, you want to open up Matthew 6. It's a good time for us to go ahead and go there. If you're on your Bible app on your phone, that's okay. Just type in Matthew 6 and you'll be there. It's really easy to find. But there's a couple things about the Lord's Prayer. When I say the Lord's Prayer, this is where it comes from, out of Matthew 6 and out of Luke 11. But it's something that often we know, even before we know where to find it. Many of you raised in the church, you've heard this prayer. Maybe you've said this prayer. Maybe you've memorized this prayer. Maybe you've even gotten to the point where you've said it so often you can say it without even thinking about it. Anyone there? Good. 4 of us. Okay, that's great. And while that's a good thing that you can say the prayer, you know the prayer, it can become so second nature that it just rolls off your lips. I don't think that's the reason why Jesus gave us this prayer. He didn't say, pray this prayer, but he said, pray in this way. And there's something to that he wants us to do. This is intended to be not just a script for what we are to read, remember, and recite. It's not intended to be something that we're able to repeat by rote or recite verbatim, but it is to be a model for us about how it is that we can interact with God and pray this thing that God has made us to do. So for those who worry about getting the words right, about not having it memorized perfectly, we can put that all aside. That's not the point. We're not trying to impress God with our ability to remember, which is a good thing, being I can't hardly remember anything anymore. That's not the point of the prayer. The prayer is to teach us how to come and interact with him better. First off, when we look at Matthew, I want to say a couple things about the Lord's Prayer, and maybe this is how we jump in. Jesus began, before he gave them the prayer in Matthew, he said a few things. This is how you are not to pray. And it's kind of interesting what he says in Matthew 6, beginning of verse 5. He says, do not pray like the hypocrites. Okay, the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Okay, so before we go on, because this is maybe something that would have been seen by the disciples, they understood this, they went to the synagogues, you and I don't. They saw people who would be praying this way, you and I don't. But the idea is that not to do prayers that are for the purpose of looking good to others. You know, and sometimes people are kind of put off about praying out loud. Maybe some of you are that way. You don't like praying out loud because, you know what, I don't pray as good as the person over there does. Or, you know, I hear someone else pray and their words are so nice and so flowery. It just makes me feel like that's a real prayer. My prayers are just so not. What Jesus is saying is don't worry about that. That's not the issue. The issue isn't how good your words sound. The issue certainly isn't for how good those words sound to somebody else. That's not the issue. When your audience is the people who are listening to you, you're not praying. You're trying to impress. And one of the things that we are called to when it comes to prayer is not to worry about those things. I'm always struck when I'm in a group of people and I say, would you like to pray? And everyone's like, oh no, I'm not going to pray because the pastor's here. Please pray. I have yet to grade someone down after their prayer and give you a demerit for poor job. And if I have never done that, I know God hasn't done that either. And that's what Jesus said. Don't worry about how flowery it is. Don't worry about how perfect it sounds. Don't worry about what others think about it. In fact, don't even think about what others are thinking about it. You're not praying for them. You're praying to me. And so this becomes part of what Jesus, as he gets ready to launch into the prayer, says these are things you need to avoid. Don't worry about praying. In fact, do not pray like the hypocrites. Also, he went on to say in verse 7, he goes on to say, and do not pray like the pagans. In fact, the babbling pagans, he says. Don't go on and on as if by their many words they hope to be heard. This was the other thing he said. This is what you see people doing. Don't do it. And the pagans, those non-Jewish people in the audience, those non-Jewish people around them would often pray. And they thought if they hit the magic number, if they prayed long enough, if they said enough words, if they did enough of whatever, that somehow once they got to that magic number, crossed that line, then their prayer would be answered. But before that, probably not. So it was a way that they would pray, and that they would want to pray for the X amount of time, X amount of words, X amount of characters, whatever, to the point where once they got to the magic number, they felt they could then manipulate God. That God would then have to do what their prayer was because they got to that magic number. It's a superstitious thing, but a lot of us work on superstition even if we don't realize it. Have you noticed that? I want to move into this thing of prayer. How can I get God to do what I want God to do? And so it kind of flows out of that, thinking that I am somehow the one who's in charge. And if I can do this right, then God, my genie in a bottle, will come out and do what I want him to do. It is wrong thinking about who God is. And that's why Jesus opens this up and lays this foundation that for us as now followers 2,000 years later, there's still the same traps, still temptations that we fall into with our prayer. And often they become stumbling blocks for us to keep us from really connecting with God. So let me jump into real quick because I didn't want to take a lot of time today. I wanted to just be an introduction for us, but it's an important introduction for us. How do we begin to enter into this thing called prayer more effectively? How it is that we can, through prayer, begin to live more effectively? And that's what we want to deal with today. So how do we pray? Again, notice he doesn't say this is what you pray, but this is how we are to pray. In verse 9, he goes on and he walks us through. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I'm going to read it, not try to let it start rolling off my lips here. We'll come back. This will be where we focus today. Just this two little lines. But I'll read the rest of the prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's how Matthew renders it in the NIV. If you read Luke's gospel in chapter 11, you'll see it's pretty much the same, a little shorter, a couple of lines are compressed, a couple of phrases are left out, but this is Matthew's version, and it becomes the backbone for what we often think of as the Lord's Prayer. So let me focus again on just that opening stanza, that verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's important, I think, to note that when this is how Jesus opens it up, that he invites us to speak to our Heavenly Father. And he says, our Father who art in heaven. He doesn't say, hey, God, are you out there? You know, that's how we do it, isn't it? We come to prayer and we're like, hey, God, you better come around quick because I'm in trouble. He says, begin here. Begin by knowing who you're addressing. Begin by coming into this place, recognizing who God is, and beginning to recognize God for who he is. You know, there's a deep desire in each of us, in each human being, it's how we're wired, that we really want to be seen. You know, we want to be wanted. We want to be loved. And that's part of what it means to be human because that's how God has wired us. Often we think those are bad things, but they're not. That's just how we are made. And I think when we begin to look at this prayer, we see that this is beginning to address even that deep desire in our humanness, that we can come and refer to God as our Father, knowing that because of that we already have those desires are beginning to be met, that God does see, God does want, God does love us because we are His children. And it's important for us to hold on to that. We also have a deep desire, a secondary desire, that doesn't work out as good for us, but it's a deep desire to control. And we want to be the one who is in charge. And this is something that runs kind of to our nature, but it runs across how God has created us. And so this prayer begins to address both. Yeah, He is our Father. We are seen, we are wanted, we are loved. And He is God. And you are not. And as we move into prayer, that's an important piece to hold on to. The proper address, or leading us to the proper attitude for our prayers, means that we begin with that this is who He is, and He is God, I am not, and that's okay. And I'm going to come to Him, and I'm going to address Him, and I'm going to enter in here, not leading off with my wants, my needs, my circumstance, because that's how most of our prayers lead off, isn't it? Don't most of us lead with our circumstance or our desires? Jesus' model prayer says, no, we start by recognizing who God is, recognizing how we are connected, recognizing His part in the midst of our circumstances, but keeping Him at the focus. And the prayer begins by this odd phrase, hallowed be your name. It has to do with an idea, not just saying the word. How many of you could say the word hallowed? Yeah, everybody can. You can say the word. How many of us could say, this is what I do when I pray? What is it even? It is a time of invitation to lift God up, to recognize His goodness, to, in a sense, move into a heart of worship, that we're recognizing that He is God, that we are not, that He is good, far greater than we could even ask, that His grace goes beyond, and His love so surrounds us that as we begin in that place, we begin to recognize His goodness. And instead of seeing only the problems around us that we're praying about, we begin at this place of recognizing God for who He is, and we take some time, not just to race through, because it wouldn't take very long to read this prayer, but take some time to worship Him as we move into prayer. Biblically, worship flows out of a number of different sources, and I just want to throw a few of them up here, that oftentimes as we look at the Psalms and other places in the Bible, it talks about how it is that worship begins to flow. It often is a response to God's goodness. It may be worship might be a reminder of who God is, or what He has done. Oftentimes in the Psalms, we see that it's a recognition of God's holiness which guides a person to worship, to celebrate. Now, 21st century North Americans, we don't do that very well. But biblically, that was one of the things that often spurred worship, recognizing, even in our frailty, God's holiness was a beautiful thing and led the early Israelites to worship. It is how do we get into this right heart posture? It's not just saying the word hallowed as if that is the magic word we need to say to get God to listen to us. But it is taking a bit of time that as we move into a prayer time, to take some time to get our headspace right, to get our heart posture proper, to begin to say, I'm going to worship God in the midst of my concerns and my prayers and my praises and my joys. In the midst of it all, I'm going to recognize who God is and allow Him to begin to set the course, which changes then the way we pray, which will then change the way we live. So this is what I think the beginning part. I'm not going to go much deeper in this today just to get us started, but I'm going to invite you back. We're going to be walking through this Matthew 6 version of the Lord's Prayer in these weeks coming. And I want to take some time to really recognize this, that as we begin, we recognize by hallowing His name, by worshiping His goodness in our midst, to let that begin to wash over us as we enter into this thing called our relationship with God. We get to begin by knowing He is our Father and celebrating more as we approach. That's what the invitation is about. not just about saying the right words, but coming with the right heart. And so I'm going to invite us to today to do that very thing. And we're going to take a moment. We're going to go ahead and say the Lord's Prayer. If you know the Lord's Prayer, you'll say it with me. We won't do it like it said in the Matthew version. We'll read it out like maybe most of us. And if you get it wrong or someone around you says it a little differently, don't worry. It's not about the precision of words or the exact pronunciation. It's about learning to get the heart of this prayer right. And as we do that, then we'll get ready to prepare ourselves for our celebration of communion today. So let us pray, and let us pray as Jesus taught his followers to pray when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Father, we do come before you this morning with hearts that are filled with thanks simply for who you are, for all you've done, for the many praises we heard already this morning, for the many more that begin to well up within us when we recognize that in the midst of the struggles of life, there is good news. God, we thank you for that today. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your dependability, that we can always turn to you, even in the midst of all of our missteps and all of our mistakes. So God, we thank you this morning, even before we move forward with this prayer, simply to say how good you are and how thankful we are for you. We are thankful that you have called us your children. We're thankful that you've given us hope. We are thankful that through Jesus, you have invited us to yourself. And we're thankful for this morning that we can gather and be reminded of that. Father, even as we prepare our hearts for communion today, we recognize in these little elements that we hold in our hand are symbols of that incredible love that you have for us. That on the night which Christ was betrayed, he took the bread, and having broke it, he offered it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body broken for you." And in the same way, he took the cup, and having blessed it, he said, "Take and drink of this, all of you. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, poured out for the forgiveness of sins." So, Father, for the body and for the blood, for all that you have offered to us, the reminders of not only your care for us, but your invitation to come and receive forgiveness for our sins in connection with you, we give you thanks. So, Lord, as we prepare to receive today, we thank you for your goodness in its many forms and for this tangible reminder that we are indeed yours, that we are not God, but that you, in fact, are. So help us to humbly submit before you as we receive these elements. We thank you for the body and the blood of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.